Man's greatest need, a working clicker, sermon slide. While you're thinking about that question, can we have the sermon slide up? Is that okay? Are you working on it? Here we go. Thank you. What is man's greatest need? I put it into AI and the list came up, as you might expect. Our greatest need is peace and stability, access to basic necessities, good mental health, responsible use of technology, these sorts of things. And peace was the closest, but nowhere did I find on that list our greatest need, which is atonement, to be at one, at peace with God. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, when I look in, I feel distressed. When I look out, I feel depressed. When I look up, I know I'm blessed. It's the vertical we need before the horizontal, isn't it? Atonement is a word created by Tyndale, who 500 years ago, praise the Lord for what he did. He wrote the English Bible, and he created some 50 to 100 new words or phrases, and atonement was one of them, taken from the phrase at one-ment, to be reconciled, to be in unity, in fellowship with God. If you're taking notes, there's 5 points coming today, all the greatest points. So the greatest need, first of all, is atonement. And our greatest need is seen, first of all, in the greatest book of the Old Testament. You can disagree with me if you like, but it's Leviticus, because in Leviticus, we see God making atonement. Let's just turn on our Bible location settings. Because Bible navigation is important to avoid the Christopher Columbus problem, who, when he left for Spain, said he didn't know where he was going. When he landed, he said he didn't know where he was. And when he came home, he said he didn't know where he'd been. We do not want this to be us with the Bible. So where is Leviticus in God's redemptive plan? Well, Genesis, God promises to Abraham nation, land, and blessing. Exodus, God grows the people into a nation, doesn't he? And he rescues them out of Egypt, and he begins leading them to the land and blessing them, of course. Leviticus, where we are this morning, please have chapter 16 open. They are camped in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. If Genesis is about beginnings, Exodus about exit, delivery, what is Leviticus about? Well, Moses, under God's inspiration, inserts the key line or key phrase of the book 4 times. The first is in 11:44, God saying, "Be holy, for I am holy." It comes again in 11:45. It comes again in 19:2 and 20, verse 8. "Be holy, for I am holy." Why is Leviticus about holiness? Because the burden of the book is how. How can a holy God dwell among an unholy people? He's rescued them out of Egypt, but then what next? Have you ever wondered why Leviticus is long and repetitive and full of rules? It's because it takes some doing for a holy God to dwell with an unholy people, doesn't it? This is why it's also the greatest book in the Old Testament, God being with his people. It's resolution to a problem. What is holiness? Well, the next greatest, holiness is the greatest attribute of God. And to make sense of Leviticus, of God, of our sin, of the Bible, of the gospel, of the cross, we must grasp something of God's holiness. It's so important, and it has been called the attribute of God, the primary attribute, not secondary, not peripheral, but the attribute. So God's holiness has been described as his intense moral purity, or his majestic otherness, or his dazzling goodness. And you could just stack the phrases up. Thomas Watson describes God's holiness as the most sparkling jewel in God's crown. So holy literally means this, oops, that's your notice sheet, sorry about that, to tear or to cut or to separate, because God is separate. God is above all else. He is a cut above. He is transcendent. He is unapproachable. Just let this settle in your mind and heart. He is utterly pure. He is morally perfect. He is blinding light. There is no darkness in him. There is no hint of sin in him. His thoughts are holy. His motives are holy. His will is holy. His word is holy. His works are all holy. His Son is the Holy One. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And his dwelling place is the holy place. Everything about God is holy. So holiness is the attribute of God singled out in the Bible, isn't it? We sung it at the beginning, reminding us of the word. What did they sing? The seraphim round the throne. As they circled the throne, what did they sing? They didn't sing love, love, love. That's the Beatles, isn't it? And they could sing that. God is love. They didn't sing truth, 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 though, of course, God is perfect truth. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God's greatest attribute is his holiness. But there is a gaping hole in our holiness, as in we are not. And we know that full well. Though created by God to be like God, to be with God, we are in fact sinners, exiled from God's holy presence. We're dying. We're decaying. Our greatest need is atonement and return to God, to be with God. We need to be back in Eden. But how? How is that going to happen? Let me show you something really cool that will get you agreeing that Leviticus is the greatest Old Testament book. Okay, so the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah or the Pentateuch. Where's Leviticus in the order? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in the middle, isn't it? It's the middle of the five. Coincidence or structure? Scholars say structure, and it's a chiastic structure. I hope you can see that. So a chiasm is a literary structure designed to draw you to the center. So Genesis starts in a garden. Deuteronomy, they're about to enter the land. And you've got Exodus, wanderings in the wilderness, Numbers, wanderings in the wilderness. And in the middle, at the center, you have Leviticus. This central book with these mirror sections kind of moving in, pointing us to Leviticus. And Leviticus itself has this sort of structure as well. So where the whole Torah points into Leviticus, Leviticus points in to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus begins with sacrifices and offerings. It ends, the last section, with sacrifices and festivals. Then you've got these sections of priests. Then you've got cleanliness laws. That is the cleanliness of the camp and then the cleanliness of the campers. And they draw us in to chapter 16, the heart and the high point of the whole of the first five books, the Pentateuch. And it's the Day of Atonement, where man enters the holiest place, the very presence of God, first time since Eden. Why is this so brilliant? Not just structurally, it's brilliant because since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, no one's been able to get close, have they? No one can get close. But the tabernacle God instructs is like a new creation. It's like a new Eden. And the priest enters the very presence of God. It is resolution to Eden lost. We may have seen Leviticus as long, confusing, maybe dull. If you read the Bible through, you try and read the whole Bible in a year, that sort of thing. Kind of Genesis, you do all right. Exodus, what's exciting. Leviticus, oh. And how many people give up when they get to Leviticus? And it is full of rules, it is full of laws, and yes, it is quite long. But let me put it to you, Leviticus is one of the highest mountain peaks in the Old Testament, commanding the most glorious view of God and his greatness, where he creates the environment for his unholy people to be holy. It doesn't get any better. It's solution to the problem. So let's come to the greatest day. One of my favourite days of the week is bin day. A bit sad, but I love it. And some of you do as well, I think. Big family, big bin, bursting by Friday, threatening to, you know, bulge out everywhere. Then Friday comes and I hear it beep, beep, beep. It's reversing into our close. And then you see them like doozers, aren't they? And they're chatting away and getting the bins. And some of us go out and say hi and maybe take them something at Christmas, and that sort of thing. Appreciate bin men, because they come and they take our rubbish away. It's gone, Frodo, it's gone. It's gone, isn't it? But a few days later, hours, seconds, it's back and the rubbish is building again, isn't it? And I'm waiting again for the next Friday. We know what it is to carry junk around with us, though, don't we? It hurts, it's horrible, and it's painful, isn't it? We know the pain of guilt, the pain of regret, the pain of our own character that's just flawed in so many ways. We put our foot in it. Do we know the joy of sins removed? Actually know and understand that in Christ your sins are gone. Think about that a bit more soon. The greatest day is the day God made atonement for mankind. Leviticus 16 is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or so special, sometimes it was just called the day. And it was to be, you can see verse 29, a lasting day. So repeat it annually. 31, a day of Sabbath rest. 32, the day atonement is made. 33, atonement for all the members of the community of Israel. 34, for all the sins of the Israelites. So every year, for all the sins of all the people, it was bin day. It's quite hard to follow as we read, but you read it very well. Thank you very much, brother. It's quite hard to follow exactly what's going on, though, isn't it? Long chapter, quite involved, different offerings in chapter 16 for different things, different clothes worn. There's at least a couple of washings going on. There's in and then there's out. So the high priest needed, where's my animals gone? We'll excuse the bull in Barcelona. He needed a bull. He needed two goats. And he needed a ram. So we've got our little thing. Don't worry, it's not going to be another children's talk. We're not going to hear one out. We've got a bowl for washing as well this morning, okay? So we needed a number of things. And, of course, clothing is there as well, isn't it? And the clothing, if you know your Old Testament, it is simple white linen clothes. So the priest on this day is like a walking bedsheet. It's different. It's not splendor. It's humility. It's kind of half the normal gear, because on this day, as he goes in, he needs every idea of God's holiness. He must get it right. Verse 2 is a warning, isn't it? You do not come when you like. You can add how as well. And we see in these first couple of verses the reference to Aaron's sons back in chapter 10 who died. Nadab and Abihu are a warning to us. Slight aside, but you might remember, I think it was the 90s, the motivational posters that sometimes go up in offices. It doesn't cover the space, make it a bit brighter, but also trying to encourage the workers, you know, things like goals, you know, to reach the top, just take the next step, you know, those sorts of posters. But somebody made posters that were parodies of those, kind of a humorous mocking of those sorts of things. So again, you might remember these, or let me tell you about them anyway. So a picture of gears, okay, gears working, and the title was Worth, okay. Just because you're necessary doesn't mean you're important. Brutal. Or a picture of a runner sitting on a bench, And the slogan underneath was, hard work pays off later, but laziness pays now. Another one, mistakes, and a picture of a boat sunk. And here's the slogan, it may be the purpose of your life is to be a warning to others. Ouch. Do not let that be you. Lord, please don't let it be me. It was Nadab and Abihu. When you hear their names, what do you remember? They did it wrong, didn't they? Aaron must get it right. So can we see verse 4? He needs to wash. And then verse 11, it's the bull, sorry matey, on the altar. Bull gets it first. And look, it's for his own sin. Verse 12 goes through the curtain to the most holy place. And then there's some smoke and he throws blood around a bit inside the holy place. He comes out, sacrifices the goat. We're not worried about the ear for now. On goes the goat. And that is verse 15 for the people's sin. So he sacrificed for his sin and now the people's sin. And then through the curtain again to the most holy place. More smoke, more blood. Verse 20 for the tabernacle. It's a complete clean. Look at verse 17. He is to make atonement for himself, his household, the whole community. Because over the year in the camp, everything's getting dirty just by their presence and by the presence of the priests, despite all the things they had to do to be clean before the Lord. It's like an annual spring clean. And much more. He then takes the live goat, this is verse 21, confessing all the sins of the people on the goat, and then it's thrown, oh, pretend it's out the door, far away, or taken far away, to Azazel. And you may have Azazel, or you might have scapegoat in your Bibles. Azazel is kind of a bit tricky. They don't know really how to translate it. It could be like a rocky place. It could be demon, for the demon. But the traditional and translation is scapegoat. And can you hear the word escape, scapegoat in that word? Come to that in a moment. Verse 24, can you see there's more washing? Verse 25, the ram's turn to be sacrificed, a grill, more smoke for him and the people. The high priest is a butcher. He's a butcher, isn't he? And it is a bloodbath. Think, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, right at the heart of their community. This is all at the center, drawing them in. That was at the center of their community. What's the center of our community here in Leatherhead? It's the high street, maybe the theater. Is the theater still popular? Is it? Nods. Okay. Anyway, whatever the center is, they at the center had the sacrificial system. All this blood, this continual cycle of animals in slaughtered, smoke going up, blood thrown around. Think of the religious ceremonies that we invent as humans. Well, they're mostly full of splendor, aren't they? Decor, pomp. What's God's design? It's blood. It's intentionally grim and it's revolting, isn't it? So that the sinfulness of sin can be clearly seen. It's a daily demonstration of the price of sin, the wages of sin being death. This was the center of their community. So the high priest is a butcher, but also he's a bit like a Southampton intern, isn't he? Sorry if you're a Southampton fan. He had to hide. Verse 2. God will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So part of the reason for the cloud of smoke, of course, is incense rising as fragrance to God, but it's incense and coals, so he won't see God, and therefore he won't die. The cloud is a shield. Verse 17, he was alone. No one else is allowed in the tent of meeting. It's clear the area. Everyone out. Stand well back, think mountain, chapter 19 of Exodus. Stand well back, get the older tape out. And some speculate the high priest had a rope tied around his waist so others could pull him out should the worst happen. Don't know, probably not. Who would want to deviate from God's plans? Especially after the Nadab and Abihu thing. The greatest day a man in the white-hot centre of God's holy presence. Let's zoom in, lastly, to the central verses of the central chapter of Leviticus, the central book of the Torah, verses 15 to 22, the greatest of all time, a.k.a. the goat. One goat, it's over there, for sin offering, the other for sins removed. Goat one, sins forgiven. Goat two, the picture is sins forgotten. Forgiven and forgotten. Isn't that lovely? Kind of sorry, animal lovers, but can you just picture verse 21? The priest laying both hands on the furry little head of the goat. Oh, quite a big goat, Cosy. Quite big, aren't they, goats sometimes? A little bit of a big goat. Anyway, he puts his hand on the goat's head and the picture is transfer. It's a transfer through the priest of all the accumulated filth of the camp onto the goat. That's the picture. He confesses their anger. He confesses their laziness. He confesses their lust. He confesses the times they've yelled at their children and they shouldn't have done. The times they've tutted at their spouses. They disrespected their parents. All their unbelief, all their judging, all their stubborn pride, all their verbal sins, all their divisive things. There's no end, is there? All the filth, all the rebellion goes onto the goat. And then there's one man with one job, and it is to take the goat into the wilderness and drive it away. Edge of a cliff, just make sure it's lost, whatever. The goat must not come back. Some of us are enjoying John Herring's videos of Argentina, aren't we? And the goats piling over the mountains. I'm looking for recognition from faces. Give me something, guys. Okay. Wonderful things he's sending on Facebook. Goats rushing over. I wonder if any of those goats are on his barbecue pictures that came out today, wasn't it? Anyway, out of the camp goes the goat. Can you see it? Can you imagine it? It's the realm of the living, the camp, and it goes out to the realm of the dead. And the goat's very likely not going to last the night, is it? It'll be predators, it'll be conditions, it'll die. It goes away and stays away, and it's bearing the people's guilt and their sin. Can you see the goat? Can you picture it? Can you think how memorable and visual this was for God's people at this time? This cute goat led out of the courtyard, past the tents of the Levites, they were the inner group, weren't they? Through the tribes, on and on this goat goes until it's outside the camp and it keeps going off into the wilderness. And the children would watch. There it goes, there's the goat. Mummy, look, the goat's going, off goes the goat. It's heading to the wilderness. Can you see? Oh, no, he must be behind a tent. Oh, there he is. There's the goat again. Oh, it's outside the camp now. It's going over a hill. Can you see? Oh, yeah. It's gone. Can you see the goat? No. And neither can God see your sin. That's the point. Only on the Day of Atonement did they go all the way in and all the way out. Understand the goat. And just think of being an Israelite and how loaded was Psalm 103. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. Can you see the goat? So far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now think of the goat, the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, who a couple of millennium later and a few hundred miles away was driven outside the camp, wasn't he? Hands on Jesus, beatings, crown of thorns, mocking insults, sin, on him as he hung on the cross. Billions of sin. All your jealousy. All your pride and mine. All your envy. All your shame. All your foul moods. All your unbelief on Christ on the cross. And then he died, and then he was buried, forgiven and forgotten. For all the so-called progress today, we have no answer to our sin problem, do we? There's nothing. God does. Jesus left his Father's throne so that we can approach him. He did nothing wrong because we can't do anything right. I speak for myself. He took our sin so we can receive his righteousness. Christian, you're declared righteous in his sight. Let that thrill your heart afresh this morning. He went out so we could come in and belong. Maybe one of the worst case scenarios on the annual Day of Atonement would be, could be, might have been, I don't know a record of it, but imagine the scapegoat did survive and found his way back into the camp. Ah, priest, what do we do now? But Jesus did. He took deep darkness, didn't he? He faced it all. And he lived. And he came back, didn't he? And the resurrection of Jesus is the biggest visual telling the world that our sins are forgiven. That they really are in Christ, forgiven and forgotten. Praise his wonderful name. The scapegoat came back that we might escape. He came back in glory. He came back with scars, but without sin. He took your trash out forever and mine. See, God doesn't recycle sin. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? He removes it. God doesn't just manage our burdens. He casts them away. He says they're removed. I was listening to one of our sons playing the guitar this week. He's not here this morning, so you don't need to look at those guys. Sorry, Jack. I kind of didn't have a choice listening to him play the guitar. If you've got kids that play instruments, you know that. It was good stuff, though. He was playing Elvis, Wise Men Say, I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. Okay, it's doing the rounds, isn't it? But he was playing a Christian version. Some of you might have heard it. Jesus Christ, Savior of my life, I can't help falling in love with you. Also known as irresistible grace, you theologians out there. If you're here today and you never realize that in Christ sins can be forgiven, you need to see the goat. You need to see. And if you can't, you need to ask God, show me Christ. For the first time, save my rotten, sin-sick life. It's a wonderful gospel. Your only complaint is that it's too good, really. Perhaps politely, though, some of us need to be asked, well, who on earth do you think you are? Trying to be good enough before a holy God. Religion is try harder. Atonement is repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Do not go through life hoping everything will be okay. It will not be. You are unclean before a holy God. We are unholy. We are outside the camp. There is no possibility of self-repair. Our sacrifices do not work. Come to the cross. Sit a while. Maybe you need to hear, you who are spiritually lazy. Maybe you need to hear, you dusty Bible Christian, that you need to see the Lord afresh and seek him. Because you're wandering off, you're wasting your time. You know Christ has forgiven you, but you're not living for him. Wake up. Wake up today. Work while it's day. Because before us, what we have is life and death. There's in and there's out. There's a narrow way and there's a wide way. The narrow way leads to heaven. Get on it, stay in the middle and keep going. The wide way leads to what looks like heaven, but it's not. There is a way and there is work to be done. So backslider, let me encourage you. Come before the Lord and line your life up with your profession of faith. You say you're a Christian, let's start living it. Maybe you're here today and you're bruised and you're hurting. And that's many people, isn't it? Life is just overwhelming, isn't it? It just takes over. And you're wondering, can I keep going? How can I keep going? Well, remember Jesus' suffering. It was far worse than ours will ever be. And it is for our healing. And he promises his work is and will be completed. So keep going. Keep looking to him. David Livingstone was asked about the sacrifice he'd made because he spent so much of his life in Africa. And he was asked about it. And he said, can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to God? He says, away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the King of Kings. We live this day because of that day, don't we? And we live for the greatest day to come when Jesus returns. The resurrection of Jesus is a past event. It is a future expectation, his return. And it is now our present experience, isn't it? So while the world, much of the world, is giving its best to the worst of things, Christians, give your best to the best of things. Let's follow Christ, who gave himself for us, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, who went to the cross for us. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's just bow our heads. Just take a moment before the Lord for anything you need to bring to him that needs to change in your life, something you're going to do as you go out this morning. We're going to sing a closing song with gaze raised upwards. When I survey the wondrous cross. If you can, let's stand together and sing, and then do stay standing, and I'll close in prayer shortly.